is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and then turning to Leviticus 4, hear the word of God. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then turning to Leviticus, the 4th chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through verse 12. Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, it should serve us well to remind us where we are in our study of the book of Leviticus. The first chapter was dedicated to the description of the burnt offering, which represented the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in justifying us, that he, like this burnt offering, bore the heat and the wrath of God for our sin in our place. Chapter 2, we came to the grain offering, which was the offering of thanksgiving that came from the heart of a worshiper who, having been to the burnt offering and brought his offering to the Lord, recognizing his need of a Savior and a substitute, now comes with a thankful heart to worship and to fellowship with God. The peace offering was next in chapter 3, and that peace offering signified that now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the offerer offered that offering knowing and acknowledging that there was peace between him and God, and it was an offering as well of his thanksgiving to the Lord. We come now to this 4th chapter, and immediately it begins with the words, if the person sins unintentionally. It's still speaking of those who are worshipers, those who would present themselves before the Lord, who would come to the great tabernacle of meeting to meet with God through the Old Testament ceremony. And there's an offering even for this, if someone sins unintentionally. Now we know that ignorance of the law is no excuse. It might work with parents and sometimes with teachers, not too often with employers, but don't ever use that special plea, but I didn't know, officer, when you're pulled over in a traffic stop. It's probably never going to work, because as the saying goes, ignorance of the law is no excuse. It's the same in the Bible. The Lord says, that if someone sins in ignorance, it's still a breaking of the law of God, and there must be a sacrifice for any and every sin. If you remember nothing but this from our study of Leviticus, remember this, that the God of Leviticus, who is the God of all of Scripture, is an awesome, holy God. And as a holy God, sin cannot stand before Him unless it's punished and unless it's dealt with in the manner that is pleasing to God. And this sin offering was given to the people of Israel in their day for those who sinned against the Lord, even unintentionally, making a mistake, committing an error, some misstep or misjudgment. In order for there to be a permanent relationship of love between God and His people, there needed to be an offering even for this sin, because God is so absolutely holy that we cannot escape our own inherent sinfulness, let alone the sins that we commit. And so he begins chapter 4 by telling Moses to tell the people if someone sins unintentionally. But then notice it goes on, and in verse 3 it says, if the anointed priest sins. And we're only going to cover the anointed priest. There are four categories of people in the entire chapter of chapter 4. Verses 1 through 12, which we will look at this evening, speak of the priest and his sin and its effect upon the congregation and how it must be atoned for. As you look at verses 13 through 21, it's a similar practice. The sacrifice is similar, but it's sin that comes upon the whole congregation. And then verse 22 through verse 26 speaks of sin in the life of a ruler and what must be done. And then interestingly, from chapter 4, verse 27 to the end of the chapter, it speaks of the sin of the common people. And the point of it all is this: there is no one that is so obscure that his sin can be overlooked. And there is no one so prominent that his fault can be condoned. Sin is sin in the sight of God. God is holy. If God isn't holy, we wouldn't need a Savior, would we? But because He is holy, we need a Savior. And these offerings and these sacrifices all point forward to the Savior God sent in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look and observe in our text what God has to say about someone who sins in ignorance. And beginning at verse 3, we look at the sin of the anointed priest. If he sins, bringing guilt on the people. Notice that when the priest sins, maybe he was carrying out his duties, his priestly duties, and he committed some fault. He sinned in some way, in some manner against the Lord. When he carried out his duties, he was representing the nation of Israel before the Lord. And so if he sinned, it reflected upon all of the people. And so that's why it says here, if the priest sins and brings guilt upon the people, then there needs to be atonement for that sin. Let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering. Sin must be atoned for. And here at verse 4, he begins to tell us how we can deal with abiding sin in our lives. The blameless bull, that perfect sacrifice is brought, that bullock is brought before the Lord, and that sacrifice is made, and it represents once again a substitution for the sinner. And of course, it must point forward to the Lord Jesus, because He is the only acceptable substitute for the sinner. And once again, we see that the priest takes that bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And there in verse 7, or verses 4 and 5, it says that he will place his hand on the bull's head, signifying once again, as we've seen it in the previous chapter, the imputation of sin, signifying the transference from the offerer, the priest who sinned, who's offering the bullock, to the sacrifice the symbolic transfer of his sin, and that's exactly what takes place in the Lord Jesus Christ. It corresponds perfectly to our relationship to him. Our sin is taken from us, and it is placed upon Jesus once and for all, and our sin is imputed to him. And notice that it says once again that he is to do that at the end of verse 4. He's to kill the bull before the Lord. And when he does that, that's a confession of his sinfulness in the very presence of God. And that's what we must do with our sin as well. This is instructive to us. We can't just put sin in the corner and say, well, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Why do we get all so upset about sin? Because God does. He's holy. And no sin should be left without a sacrifice under the old covenant. And in Christ, we have all of our sins that are paid for. But the sacrifice here is to take that sacrifice and to bring that bull and confess the sin before the Lord. And that's how we, in our life, can restore our fellowship with God. Because what is it that sin in our life does? Even though our sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we still sin, we don't go to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness as though we have to get saved all over again. That's a different kind of theology. That's not what we're talking about. But sin does something. What is that something that sin does in our life? It breaks fellowship with God. It's a barrier between us and God. And so this animal is brought as a sacrifice to restore fellowship with God for that person who inadvertently sinned. And we must also confess our sins. Is it not true that John tells us in his epistle, if anyone sin, what should he do? Confess your sins. For God is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins. That's not forgiving as though that sin is going to be held against us. Forgiving as in putting it away and restoring that fellowship which sin has broken. And as that animal was slaughtered before the Lord, which represented the sin of the offerer, and the reality of sin was dealt with, it was judged, so it represents what happens to our sin when it is judged in Jesus Christ. And we confess our sin. He is faithful and he is just. And then observe verse 5, he will take that blood. The anointed priest will take some of the blood of the bull, bring it to the tabernacle of meeting, dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord. 7 times speaks of the full saving work of the triune God in redeeming sinners. It speaks of the complete work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the intention was this, to persuade the offerer of the acceptability of the sacrifice in his behalf. And as that blood was sprinkled there in that place of meeting with God, God was saying by that offering that he was satisfied, that all that was necessary for the forgiveness of sins was now complete, as he does in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time the Christian sins, every time God gives us the seal of the reality of the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we can claim that blood, the blood that cleanses us from all of our sin, and we can imagine, like this worshiper under the old covenant, that we can say to ourselves, God has commanded me to do this, to confess my sin, and to come for that cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him I am clean. Our conscience can be freed from that bondage that is created by sin in our lives, the sins of evil thoughts, the sins of the bitternesses and the hatreds of our heart, the sins of our lusts, of our wrong desires, the sins of those things which are innumerable, those things that we commit, and sometimes we even just brush over as though they were nothing. But God knows them, and he wants us to confess them before the Lord, because sin destroys fellowship. Notice verse 7, the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And then he takes the rest of that blood and he pours it at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The blood was so important in this and all of these offerings because it symbolized the fact that blood must be shed for there to be reconciliation with God. And if sin stands in the way, fellowship with God is destroyed. But God gives this practice. God gives this recourse for those who sin, even unintentionally, inadvertently, to be restored and to be renewed. And when you confess your sins and you come for that blood of cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then, cleansed and renewed, you can come to fellowship with your God through grace, and you now have your heart cleansed and renewed from sin. We need to get that same blood of the Lord Jesus and claim it, because it's only that blood which will cleanse us from our sins. Notice that the offerer here who brings that blood pours it out on the altar of the burnt offering. That was in the area of the public testimony. That was where everyone brought their burnt offering, but this was a sin offering. And he's confessing even his sin before the whole community of people. When you deal with your sin, you deal with it first before God. But sometimes you need to deal with others and get it right with them. And that's what this offerer was doing, because he was a priest. His sin had an effect upon the lives of the entire community. And when his sin was atoned for, and the blood was shed, that blood was brought into a place where the whole community could observe and could see that the blood covers, and the blood of the sacrifice cleansed him from all of his sin. But notice that there is something added to this offering that is beyond what we have seen in the other offerings, and that begins at verse 8. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and the fat which is on the entrails. The two kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. So much is the same to this point. Now, the difference. But the bull's hide and all its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal or waste, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. What's the point of all of this instruction? It's this, that the blood and the body are now brought outside of the tent of meeting to a clean place outside the camp. It was clean by virtue of the fact that it was cleansed by fire. There were ashes there to give testimony to that fire. And the priest would take all of that which was unclean, signifying the uncleanness of that sin for which he offers this offering. And what is left of that offering is not given to the priests to eat, because it is a sin offering. What is left from that offering is now to be taken outside of the tent to that place, outside of the camp. And there it would be burned and completely obliterated. First of all, the skin, which is the outside, and it signifies that which you can wrap up and you can make it look good. We can do that, can't we? We can make sin look good. We're good at that, because like the one who is called the liar, the devil, from the very beginning, we have a sinful nature. And yet, even though it looks attractive on the outside, what this is telling us symbolically is that the attractiveness of sin has to be taken outside the camp and completely consumed. Sin will masquerade under all kinds of things in our minds and in our hearts, and all of the nice names that we give to dirty, foul sins and evil habits are those things which we must deal with according to the Word of God. Here into the Old Covenant, we deal with it by taking it outside the camp. Where is it that Jesus ultimately is taken? He is taken outside the camp, and there he dies for our sin. Not only is the skin to be taken, but the flesh which stands for the old human nature. You read about the things of the flesh. What are the things that pertain to the flesh? Well, the things that pertain to the flesh, Paul writes about in the fifth chapter of Galatians. Turn there for a moment. Remember, Galatians 5 is the great passage that speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. You know that passage and you know that place. Galatians chapter 5 begins at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. But wait a minute, let's back up. Let's back up to verse 19. The works of the unholy spirit are these. The works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry. And then he says, and the like, which is a nice way of saying, etc., etc., etc. The sins of the flesh are many. And he says, I tell you beforehand, as I told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the work of the flesh. The animal that is taken as a sin offering, its flesh, signifying our flesh, is taken and it is burnt outside the camp because none of it is acceptable in the kingdom of God. And then the head is taken out as well, which stands for the willfulness of sin, because as our mind and our head lead us, we are reminded of Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord looked upon mankind and all he saw was that mankind's heart was only evil continually. The mind and the heart make provision for sin so that we indulge it in our lives. We can't kid ourselves by saying, well, the thought isn't so bad about sinning. What did Jesus say about the thoughts and the thought life of someone who sinned in lust? He says, you've committed adultery. You've hated and you've expressed your hatred toward a brother. You've murdered, Jesus says. And so our mind and our heart need to be cleansed by the power of the blood. And we have that signified in this passage. The head, as well as these other parts of the body, are taken out and are burned on that ash heap in a clean place. The legs are taken out. Speaking of our mobility, the ability to go wherever we want, but in the scripture it refers to the waywardness of sin, our willingness to do it. When you walk with the Lord, you go from grace to grace. When you begin to walk in disobedience to the Lord, one step follows another, and you inch along in the wrong direction, and ultimately you're going down the wrong path. The legs are to be taken outside the camp. The inwards, speaking of the wickedness and the foulness of sin, and the dung or the offal stands for the waste, because sin in the life of a believer is waste. And what's wasted and what's squandered, it isn't for Jesus. Whether it's the waste of my time, my abilities, my talent, the waste of a life that leads to sin, all of that is useless and must be taken out, like this offering, outside the camp, because it is under the curse of God. Our fellowship is under God's curse unless our sins are forgiven. But once again, I would remind you that all of this anticipates the great teaching of the New Testament, not only in the work of Jesus upon the cross, but turn with me to 1 John 1, verse 9. Beginning at verse 8, John will tell us this, and it relates exactly to what the sin offering is all about in Leviticus 4. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, who is he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to people that have been washed in the blood of Jesus. They're going to heaven. You know, if you're a believer and you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you're going to heaven. But he's saying, we still sin. We still have that old flesh within us. If we say we don't, what does verse 8 say? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's the glory of the gospel. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He puts them away, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Under the old covenant, there was a sin offering for this very thing, Leviticus chapter 4, so that the person under that covenant and under that day could come to God. And if he inadvertently sinned, there was an offering that would restore that fellowship with God. And if we sin, God says here in this passage in 1 John, he's faithful and just. If we confess it, he'll forgive us, and our fellowship with God will be renewed and restored, and we'll walk with the Lord. Beloved in the Lord, we have a sin offering, and it's Jesus. Confess his blood over your sin. Confess your sin and walk with the Lord in the joy of the fellowship of the forgiveness that was bought for you at Calvary's cross in the blood that was shed by the Lamb of God who was slain from the very foundation of the earth. We see him in the very beginning of Scripture, in the pages of Leviticus. We see him all through the Scripture. It is Christ that we must see as the very heart of the Word of God, our Savior, our Lord and King. And as one radio pastor used to always sign off when he would sign off in his program, I would say at the end of this message, remember to walk with the King. And you can walk with the King by confessing your sins, claiming the blood that was shed for your sins, and walk in communion and fellowship with your God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with the King, beloved. Amen.